Brilliant. Well, good morning. Hey, thanks so much for coming. It's really brilliant to have you here. So I'm John T. I'm the pastor of a church in central London. I arrived in Keswick an hour ago, so it's great to be here. And we're going to be thinking about this subject of gratitude and cultivating gratitude in our hearts. And what I want to do is split the seminar into two bits. The first bit, I want us to think about our hearts and how we cultivate gratitude in our hearts, and then we'll think more practically about habits and practices of gratitude that we could develop. And that's where we might be able to share some ideas and learn from each other, because some of us have been doing this a long time and some of us are very new at this. But let's be encouraging each other and praying for each other as we go. So let's start with the heart. And how do we cultivate gratitude in our hearts? Well, let me start with this. I think it's fairly obvious, but I think it's important to say the Bible commands us to be thankful. So Psalm 136, for example, here it is. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. We are commanded to give thanks. Now that tells you a number of things. Firstly, it tells you that thankfulness is not something that necessarily comes naturally to us. You see, normally if you give someone a command, it's to do something that they wouldn't naturally do. And so God knows that by nature our hearts are not grateful, and therefore he commands us to be grateful, which means we need to think about how we go about obeying that command. Now, I guess we all know this. When I have three teenage boys, they're all getting older now, but one of the jobs, I think, of a parent is to teach their child to be thankful, right? We've all done this. I remember when my child was very small, he was given a birthday present, and he looked very happy, and I said, Simeon, what do you say? And he looked at the person, and he said, sorry? Because basically, as a parent, you spend your time saying you need to say thank you, you need to say sorry. Those are the two options. So when I say to him, what do you need to say? It's got to be one of those two. He just picked the wrong one. But actually, as parents, you're trying to instill habits of thankfulness. But the trouble is, although you can get you can encourage your kids to act in thankful ways, it's more difficult to encourage their hearts to be thankful. So you know what it's like. You've just had Christmas, and then a couple of days after Christmas, you have that awful day when it's thank you letter day. And you have to write all the thank you letters to the people who gave you presents. And there were moments as a child when I wondered if the benefit of the presents was really worth the cost of having to write all these letters to say thank you. Because although I was doing the outward act of thanking, I'm not sure that my heart was thankful. And when God commands us to be thankful, he is not commanding us to go through the motions of saying thank you. He is commanding something deeper than that. He is commanding us to have a heart that is genuinely thankful. Now, the trouble is that the human heart by nature is not genuinely thankful. In fact, when Paul wants to explain the depth of human sin, one of the things he says about humanity in Romans chapter 1 is that they don't give thanks to God. And it's interesting to think, isn't it? Why is it that sin would lead us to being ungrateful? What is the link between sin and ingratitude? Well, I think the link between them is that sin is essentially about me. It's essentially about my self and my need. Sin is about declaring independence from God. Sin is about autonomy. Sin is about saying, I don't need you. which it seems to me is the exact opposite of gratitude, which is saying, I do need you. When I say thank you to someone, I'm acknowledging I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you. And the human heart, which is by nature proud, struggles to admit I need you. It's hard, isn't it, to admit we need others. And that can be what makes gratitude difficult for us. It can be extremely difficult to admit that we need God. We're being told all the time at the moment that we're supposed to be independent, that you don't need anyone else. This is the message that the generation of my children are growing up with. You don't need anyone else. You don't need, be yourself, do whatever you want to do. You can be anything. And the goal of life is independence. Can I say that's a denial of what it means to be human? To be human is to be dependent. And to be dependent is therefore to be in debt to someone, grateful. You see, we're supposed to, you know that thing of people saying, I don't want to be a burden to you. You know, I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm like, why not? Why don't you want to be a burden? You know, parents say that to their kids, and they're, oh, I don't want to be a burden to you when I'm older. Let me tell you, that's the story of human life, right? When you're born, you are a burden to your parents. Right? Children make life more difficult for parents. They're a burden. Then you get this middle bit where perhaps you can sort of be friends, but then parents become a burden to their kids. It's how we're designed to be. We're designed to be dependent. And to resist that is part of the reason we find gratitude so difficult to get our heads around. Because we think we're supposed to be independent. So let me just push this a little bit further, this idea of giving thanks, this command from God. And let me say that it's not just difficult, it's not just that it doesn't come naturally to us. Let me go one stage further, just to encourage you this morning. I think it's impossible. I think it's impossible. I think the command to give thanks to God, to give thanks in all circumstances, as the Bible says, I think it's impossible to do that. In fact, let me go even further, just to really build you all up. I think all of God's commands are impossible. All of God's commands are impossible to obey. Which you may say, well, that's a bit of a depressing start to a week three of Keswick. But let me show you why this is important, just for us to understand, so that we can learn to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. You see, when God commands us to do things, he is commanding us to act in ways that we cannot, in and of ourselves, obey. Right, let me give you a picture to help you really get what I'm saying. Jesus had a very good friend called Lazarus. This is John chapter 11. Lazarus dies. Many of you will know the story. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus comes to the tomb. There's a load of other stuff we could say about this in John 11, but I just want to focus in on one thing. Jesus comes to the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. And everyone's sort of like, well, no, don't do that. That's a terrible idea. But they do. They roll away the stone. Jesus gives a command. The command is, Lazarus, come out. Here's my question for you. Is that a command that Lazarus can obey? Okay, who thinks that Lazarus can obey that command? Of course he can't, he's dead. It is a command issued by Jesus that is impossible for Lazarus to obey. And yet he does. And the reason he does, right, this is the key thing I want you to understand in this cultivating gratitude in the heart. The power for Lazarus to obey God's command is found in the command itself. So when God gives a command, it comes accompanied with the power to bring about that which it commands. That is the nature of God's word. The commands God gives are spectacularly different to my words. My words issue desires and things I would like to happen. Could someone please bring me a cup of tea? It doesn't have the power to bring about that which it commands. It just says, could someone? I'm not genuinely asking that, although it would be nice. But the commands of God are different. They don't just express desire. They carry with them the power to do what they command. This is, you see it all over the place in the Bible. Think about the first command that God issued, the first words that God spoke. Let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't let there be light, and someone ran around going, quick, quick, God wants light. Where are we going to get light from? There weren't some little elves who, angels might be better. There weren't some angels who floated around trying to find some lights to switch on because the power to create light was in the word. And what if all of God's commands operate in that way? What if all of God's commands contain within them the power to bring about that which they command? You may say, why are you making such a big thing of this? Well, let me explain. When God says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. The danger is that we hear that command and we think, yes, oh yes, I must do more. I must try and obey that more. I must try and be more grateful. And what we end up doing is running around trying to obey God's command by our own human effort. And if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that you cannot obey God by your own human effort. If you've got a Bible, I'd love you to turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. By which I mean Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's Paul writing. He's writing to this church. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's the point of what Paul is saying. You start the Christian life by the power of the Spirit, by trusting in Jesus, not by your own human effort. You cannot get right with God by doing good things. But Paul's argument is, so why have you now started trying to do it by your own effort? Why have you now moved from trusting God and relying on the Spirit's power? Why have you now moved to trying to do it yourself? It's like when you go flying on an airplane. I don't really like flying on an airplane. And when I go to an airport, you see the plane you're going to get on. You sort of walk past it. I always give it a bit of a stare. You know, I look it in the eye and say, "You gonna Are we all right? Are you going to do this for me? Anyway, you get on the plane. And the plane takes off and the plane is flying. And you fly by getting on the plane, not by flapping your arms. And halfway through the journey, you don't go, hey, thanks, plane. You've done a great job. You brought me this far. I'll take it from here. Off we go. You stay on the plane. And you can actually read Galatians 2 and 3 using that idea of an aeroplane to really get under the skin of what Paul is saying. Okay, let me read Galatians chapter 3 again, but this time let me read it slightly replacing some of the words. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your eyes, the plane was clearly described to you. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you start to fly by flapping your arms or by getting on the plane? Are you following this? Are you so foolish? After beginning by getting on the plane, are you now trying to finish by flapping your arms? Have you experienced so much if it really was in vain? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? Again, I ask, does God make you fly and do loop the loops by flapping your arms or by getting on the plane? You see the point. Paul is saying, you get on the plane, you stay on the plane. You trust in Christ and you stay trusting in Christ. You live by faith and you keep living by faith. You trust the Spirit and you keep trusting the Spirit. And so how do you obey God's commands that by nature are impossible for us to obey? By staying on the plane. By trusting Christ. By relying on the Spirit. And yet I think what we're very in danger of doing is saying, oh, I need to try harder. I need to do it in my own strength. And so you come to a seminar like this. I don't know what you were expecting this morning. I don't know what you were hoping you were going to get. Perhaps you were hoping for some techniques that would help you to cultivate gratitude in your own heart, some methods that you could put into practice. The danger is that all I would be doing to you, teaching you to do, is to flap your arms. Yeah, I want to be more grateful. Thank you. And coming up with strategies and works of the flesh rather than works of the Spirit. So let me propose another way. And we are going to get to some practical stuff, okay? That I'm not saying that stuff doesn't matter, but it does. That only is effective if the heart is in the right place. So what would it look like to cultivate gratitude by faith, not by works? Okay, here is my suggestion for something that you could try. You sit down and you think, I'm going to spend some time thanking God. Or you're standing in church and you're singing a great song, a praise song about how great God is. And you don't feel it at all. You ever been in church and you're singing and you don't really want to sing? You feel miserable. And you look around and everyone else seems to be smiling, which is annoying. And you feel miserable. And the danger is that you sort of stand there and you just mouth the words, you know, and you sort of go through the motions. We used to sing a song at the church where I was at when I was a kid, and it was quite a reserved, it was great church, but it was quite a reserved church. We were quite serious. And then in the 80s, when we were all into the kind of choruses, we discovered this great chorus, this song, that said, the chorus, the bridge of the song, which is always dangerous. The bridge of a song is always dangerous, isn't it? And it said, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the truth, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And honestly, as a teenager, it just used to make me laugh. Because we'd stand there going, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. Thinking, man, we're not setting the bar very high. Hey, world, come and dance like we're dancing. That's not really dancing, is it? But my point is that there is a sort of a danger that we, when we get into that sort of mindset, that we shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'm not really feeling very joyful today. I'm not really feeling very thankful. But the Bible says, give thanks to the Lord. The Bible says, sing for joy to the Lord. And therefore, it's not okay for our hearts to be unjoyful and unthankful. So let me suggest something else. This is what I try to do. I hope it's helpful. It's an idea that you could try. I think it starts like this. First, you've got to stop singing, right? Seriously, you've got to stop singing at that point. And then you've got to stop and you've got to say, Father, I don't want to praise you today. Be honest with him. I don't feel thankful to you. I don't feel grateful. I don't feel excited about you. I just feel miserable. Be honest with him. Then you say to him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my heart today would not want to thank you. I'm sorry that there isn't overflowing joy in my life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry because you have given so much. You gave your son to die for me. Father, I'm sorry. Then thirdly, so you be honest with God. You say, I don't want to. Secondly, you confess, I'm sorry. Then thirdly, you ask, you say, Holy Spirit, would you give me joy? Holy Spirit, would you create within me a thankful heart? Spirit, would you do that for me? Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Joy, thankfulness, gratitude is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Not something that we're supposed to muster up within us. Joy is a gift of God. Thankfulness is a gift of God. You see, I think sometimes we imagine that thankfulness is sort of what we're supposed to do to pay God back for all his goodness to us. God, you've been so good to us, so I'm going to give you some thanks. That's my bit in response. That's wrong. Thankfulness is part of God's gift to us. My heart is so hard that not only do I need God to save me and to renew me and to give me his Spirit, I also need God to create in me thankfulness for what he's done. My thankfulness does not pay God back in any way. In fact, my thankfulness just makes me more in debt to him because it's part of his gift. And so we really need to get away, I think, from this idea that gratitude is about me paying God back or me doing stuff because God's done so much for me, I should do this for him. No, gratitude is part of God's gift to us. So ask him, Holy Spirit, please would you make me grateful? Please would you give me gratitude? And then fourthly, you open your mouth and you start to praise him. You thank him. And you thank God in a defiant sort of way. A way that says, I'm going to thank you despite the fact I don't feel thankful. So if you go back to the example of singing in church, You sing louder. You say, sorry, God, I don't want to praise you. You confess, you say, I don't want to praise you. Sorry, I don't want to praise you. Holy Spirit, please help me to praise you. Then you open your mouth and sing. And you sing louder and more with a defiance that says, I'm going to praise you by faith. And as you start to sing, that is so honoring to God because you are praising him by faith, not by works. You've already said, I can't praise you on my own. I don't want to praise you. I have no desire to praise you. I have no power to praise you. But I'm going to praise you because you tell me to. And now you're praying not by flapping your arms, but by staying on the plane. You're praising him and you're thanking him in the same way that you were saved by him, by faith. And it's so liberating. And this is where I find sometimes then overwhelming feelings of gratitude come. Sometimes they don't. But actually, you're obeying him. And it may be that there's thankfulness. It may be that you're, as you spend time in church or on your own, thanking God, that you begin to learn by the Spirit to thank him and to that to become a really joyful part of your experience of God. Now, what I want to do is I just want to stop for a minute and say, are there any questions? Are we allowed to do questions? Yeah, great. Are there any questions that anyone has got at this point, or comments, or anything you'd like to ask or challenge? And then we're going to talk a little bit more about some more practical things. Anyone? Yeah, down here at the front. I have a microphone. Sorry to make you run around.
So you might be going to address this either later or tomorrow, but are you going to talk about the difference between joy and feeling happy?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, let's do that now.
Okay.
There is a difference between joy and feeling happy. Absolutely. And I think that's why when the Bible says give thanks in all circumstances, that learning to praise God with tears running down your face is part of the work of the Spirit. And I think it's one of the most powerful and extraordinary works of the Spirit that you can see in someone's life when they're able to say, but this I know, Jesus is good. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. We will talk some more about that. Anyone else want to ask anything? Great. Okay, yeah, one more, and then we'll...
If we thank God by saying first that we don't feel like being thankful, Doesn't that make your thanking not genuine? Like if someone thank me and they go like frowning and, oh, I don't want to thank you, but thank you anyway, I wouldn't feel like that person's really thanking me.
Yeah.
That's my question.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, so I'm not saying that that we'd be like the five-year-old who... You've got to say thank you. I don't want to say thank you, but I'll say it anyway. Absolutely not. But what I am saying is that if we merely settle for a natural thankfulness, then it will always fall short of the full thankfulness that God calls us to. So what I mean is my heart is still sinful and ungrateful by nature. And therefore, rather than gratitude being something that I try to manufacture, rather than gratitude being something that I try to create. Actually, I think God says in his word that that is something that he will give us by his Spirit. And therefore, we're to seek that from him. It's part of the Spirit's work in someone's life. So like I was just saying down here, one of the most beautiful examples of the Spirit's work in a Christian is when in the most horrendous circumstances, when the world would say, you've got nothing to thank God for, yet they still praise him. So my favorite example of this in the Bible is Habakkuk. So in the life of Habakkuk, he starts off in a mess. He starts off questioning God. He starts off in a place of, how long, O Lord? Everything's going wrong. Everything's a nightmare. How long, how long? God answers him and says, well, I'm going to do something. And Habakkuk says, no, don't do that. That's even worse. And God says, well, I'm going to do this. And then by chapter 3, he's singing. And the end of Habakkuk, nothing's changed. The circumstances haven't changed. But Habakkuk has a fresh understanding of God and who he is. And Habakkuk, listen to the defiance, right? This is what I want to try to get. The defiance of Habakkuk's praise. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That is the defiance of faith. The defiance that says, if I wait simply to feel grateful, I think I'll be waiting a long time. But if I ask that the Spirit creates in me gratitude, then I think that we can begin to learn to defiantly praise God. Okay, what we're going to do is, I'm going to suggest you turn to someone around you for a couple of minutes, because this is supposed to be a seminar rather than an hour-long sermon, which I've... So turn to someone near you, or just think on your own. Given all that I've said, there are then habits and there are means of grace. There are means which can help us as we cultivate this heart of gratitude. Does that make sense? So once we've begun to ask by faith for God to create this grateful spirit in us, we're going to now turn to think about some of the means by which God might do that. Why don't you turn to someone around you and say, here are some of the things that really help me to be grateful to God. If you can't think of anything, that's all right. Just sit quietly and talk about the weather. But what are some of the things that you think, this helps me to be grateful to God? Share a couple of ideas, and then we'll come back together. We might hear a few ideas from different people, and then I've got a bunch of practical things that I want to suggest that you could have a go at as you go on from here. So 2 minutes just to talk to each other, have a bit of a break, stretch your legs if you need to. Okay. Hopefully, in some of these conversations, you've picked up some good ideas, you've encouraged each other. We'll get a chance at the end to share some more of those and to think a little bit more practically. And then there's some time for questions at the end as well. Let me just give you a few practical things which I found really helpful that I suggest to you as things you could try. Because reality is, as you go on in the Christian life, most of it is you listen to other people and they say something and you go, oh, that's a good idea, I'll try that. And some things work and some things actually aren't that helpful for you. And that's okay, you kind of try different things. But hopefully some of these will be useful. The obvious first one is to give some time to saying thank you to God. When we spend our time praying, actually setting aside part of that time specifically to thank. Sounds obvious. But often, if you're like me, by nature, my prayers get quite jumbled, and I go very quickly to, oh, thank you for this, but please could you do this? It's interesting in a prayer meeting at church, if you have prayer meetings at church, When the person leading the prayer meeting says, right, we're just going to say thank you prayers. It's incredible how hard it is to stop people going, oh, but Father, please, could you do this? Could you do this? Could you do this? And that's fine. God is a loving Father who loves to hear us pray. But actually to try and be disciplined. Now, like I say, this might not work for some of you. I'll chuck it out as an idea. One of the things that that my wife and I try to do is we use a timer. Now this, let me explain what I mean. If you want, say you decide you want to sit and pray for an hour. All right, let's just think. You're going to set aside an hour to pray. And that may be something that some of you naturally would do. Maybe you set aside longer than that. Maybe you set aside shorter. I do want to encourage you, though, to think, could you set aside a bit more time sometimes just to pray? And you may say, well, how on earth would I fill an hour? Well, the way to fill an hour of prayer is to break it into 12 sections of 5 minutes. And to decide what you're going to pray for in each of those 5 minutes. And the way we do it is then we use a timer on our phone that just does an alarm every 5 minutes. And in some ways you'd say that feels a bit organized, you know, too structured. But reality is that every time the timer goes off, it sort of makes you go, oh yeah, what am I supposed to be doing? And it kind of reminds you and gets you back on track. And what we do is we might say, okay, well, let's set aside the first 5 minutes to thank God for the gospel, to thank God for the cross, to thank God for all his gifts to us. And then the second 5 minutes to thank God for all the ways that he's blessed us and the things he's given us. And actually set aside part of that time specifically for thanks. We found that actually praying for an hour is not that difficult if you break it down. If you sit down, genuinely, if you sit down, right, I'm going to pray for an hour, it's hard to keep going for an hour. But you break it down, you think in advance, and you plan it, and suddenly it flies by. So there's something. You use the timer on your watch, on your clock, to help you. Okay, a second thing. You may say, sometimes I just don't know what, I don't know how to thank God. I don't know what to thank God for. I don't know what words to use. Well, here's some good news. God has given you a bunch of words. Use his words. They're really good. Particularly, use the Psalms. And particularly, if you don't mind me pushing you and perhaps challenging you, memorizing the Psalms. Learning Psalms. I'm sorry if you've heard me bang on about this before, but it is one of the things that I just think is such a blessing that we miss out on, many, many of us. Our culture at the moment is rubbish at memorizing things. You don't have to remember anything to survive as an adult in our world. Loads of us, years ago, we had to know a bunch of phone numbers. If I didn't know my mum and dad's phone number, I couldn't go to a phone box and phone them. I don't need to know anything. I don't need to remember anything like that. I was asked the other day, I phoned up. You know when you phone somewhere up and they ask you some questions for security? They said, what is your middle son's birthday? I was like, oh, what year was it? I don't know what year he was born. I can't remember. I got it eventually, but took me a few goes. But we're not very good at memorizing things. And I think that means that we're losing the art of memorizing all sorts of stuff, particularly the Bible. And often people say to me, I just haven't got a very good memory. I'm like, really? Or do you just not use it? Do you not train it? Because if someone was to say to me, I just haven't got very big arm muscles, you say, well, you could work on that, right? You could get stronger. And it's true with memory. You can get better at memorizing things. And one of the great blessings that our family has found is memorizing Psalms together. Learning. And the way we tend to do it, and again, just chucking this out, trying to be as practical as I can to give you some ideas, is when we have a holiday, one of the aims of our holiday is to learn a new psalm. That's just one of the things we've done over the years. And we put them to silly tunes, or you know, we've made up little simple tunes to help us to remember them. But it just means that that's what we do. And the beauty is that you have a bit more time on holiday to practice it, and you're in the car, and you're singing it, and you're learning it together, and you're thinking about it together. But what you've then got, it's not just that moment, what you've then got is psalms that are stored up that you can use. So when I don't know what to pray, I can get on my knees and say, shout to the Lord, all the earth. I can use the words of psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's bow before the Lord our Maker. And we can begin to use the psalms in our praising God. And it means you can walk down the street and you can be praising God. You don't need to be sitting with your Bible. You've got it in your heart and in your head, and then it turns into praise as you thank Him. I want to encourage you to learn psalms. And not just verses. You know, in Sunday school, I used to learn Bible verses. It's great to learn memory verses, but to learn memory passages, I think, is even more beneficial. And once you've got a few psalms, I want to encourage you to branch out and try some other stuff. Try learning a book of the New... Look, I know this sounds ridiculous. You could memorize the book of Colossians. Genuinely, you could. It would take you some time. It would need some work. But you could memorize it, all of you. And that is super exciting. Because now you walk down the street and you think, I'm going to spend some time praising Jesus. I'm not just going to go, oh, Jesus, thanks, you're so great. Thanks, you died for me. Thanks, you love me. I go, Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God. You are the firstborn over all creation. For by you all things were created, whether things in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, rulers, powers, and authorities, all things were created by you and for you. You see how rich that is? That's what happens when you begin to learn Scripture. And you begin to pray it back to Him. Now listen, the danger of seminars like this is that you will think that I'm this great, impressive person who knows loads of stuff. I fail in so many ways. I fail in so many ways. I'm telling you what has been one of the biggest blessings in my life is learning Scripture. And I want to encourage you to delight in it and to aim big. You know, go for it. If I'm trying to learn a new book of the Bible or a passage, I tend to print a bit out, keep it in my pocket so that I've always got it with me so that when I'm walking down the street, I can have a go. How am I getting on? How am I getting on? Just keep doing it over and over again. If you're not quite sure where to start with it, and if you've got kids, then I hope you've come across Colin Buchanan. He's got loads of CDs where he's just got bits of the Bible put to music. He's done it for you. But don't just rely on others. I think learning to do it, you will find a huge blessing. Right, I'm going to say one more thing, and then we'll hear some stuff from you and questions and anything like that. The third thing I'd say, and again, this is very obvious in some ways, but that is look for things. Look for things to thank God for. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Barnabas, who in Acts 12, the church in Antioch, it's the first Gentile church. So they're up in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem, which is kind of the Jewish church, the mother church. They hear about this church in Antioch and they're like, oh, we should check that out. They send Barnabas. Don't you think it would have been easy for Barnabas to go, they must have been getting so much stuff wrong, don't you think? Brand new church in Antioch. They must have been completely clueless. They must have been doing so much stuff that was messed up and wrong. And yet in Acts chapter 12, I'll read this for you. Acts chapter 12. When Barnabas goes to Antioch, listen to this description. So news of Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas turns up not looking for what's wrong, but looking for what God's grace is doing. And as you look around your church, I'm going to be talking more about this in the meeting tonight. But as you look around your church, pray that God would give you eyes that see that God's grace is doing in other people. Of course people are getting things wrong. And of course people are doing things that are not right. But look for what God is doing and thank him. Be a thanker. And then the way to encourage people is to go up to them saying, I saw you do this. I saw God's grace at work in you, and I want to thank you. And if you find you're not that thankful for your church family, if you find that you're not that grateful to God, well, you need to go back to the beginning and say, God, I don't want to thank you for my church family. I'm sorry because they're yours. You've saved them. Holy Spirit, please help me to love them and to see grace in them, and then begin to obey. So there's three very practical things to think about. Using a timer on your clock to pray, memorizing Psalms, and looking for what God is doing. Okay, we've got about 9 minutes left to, if there's any questions or other things people think, actually, this would be really helpful, please do stick a hand up and shout. I'd love to hear other ideas of people you've seen or things you've seen in others that you think that's really great. Yeah, brilliant, at the back there.
Thank you. I just want to share this very quickly. My experience has been a bit different from, although some things you've said have been the same. In the 1980s, I went to live in Japan on a small remote island off the west coast. Obviously, there was no technology in those days. I'd never lived by myself or worked full time before. And I was expected to set up a full English language program. Nobody had even met a foreigner before on the island. And I was the only foreigner living on that island, which it was so remote, it had been a prison colony 200 years before. So after I'd been there a couple of weeks, I felt I really couldn't manage. And it would have been a shame because there was a lot of publicity. They'd never had a foreigner teaching there before. So I was about to pack up and go back to Australia, which is where I grew up. And I found a book I'd brought with me by Merlin Carruthers, which talks about praising God. So as a last-ditch attempt, I said, well, I don't feel anything. I was crying every night. I couldn't manage. So I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you that no one understands me. Thank you for the loneliness. Thank you for the waist-deep snow. Thank you for the car that won't start. Thank you for the electricity that doesn't work. And I didn't mean it, and I didn't feel anything. I wasn't spiritualizing anything. But God took that and worked a miracle and completely changed my heart to make me completely grateful, to the extent where my colleagues, my Japanese colleagues, said, what's happened to you, Sarah? What's happened to you? And so all I'm saying is I didn't mean what I was saying. I didn't really have any faith. I was crying every day. But God took that and worked a miracle.
That's brilliant. Thank you so much for sharing. And I think there is that defiance in what you say. There is a kind of, I am going to thank you, even in the hardest of circumstances. That's really helpful. Thank you. Anyone else before we wrap this up? Yes.
Firstly, thank you. I'm getting good at this grateful thing. We had two questions. First of all was, what is the difference between gratefulness and thankfulness? we think that gratefulness is a mindset or something that's within us, whereas thankfulness is an outward act. But just wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I don't think I'd want to make too strong a distinction between them. Interestingly, the word gratitude in the New Testament comes from the same word as grace. It's from that idea. So there is a gratitude is a posture of the heart. And yeah, maybe the thankfulness is what flows out of that. But again, I think they're closely related.
Okay, and the other one was, if we're to be defiant in gratitude, how can we be humble in gratitude when we do have things to be grateful for that are genuine in an earthly sense?
Yeah, brilliant. So I've sort of been assuming that we're not grateful. What about those times when we are? And I think in those times, I remember my dad said to me once, it was on a Sunday, I spoke to him on Sunday evening, and it had been a really good Sunday. We'd had a great time at church. Just, I was encouraged. And dad said to me, how are you today? And I said, oh, God has been so good. God has been good to us today. And his response to me was, is there a day when he isn't? And his point simply was, he's a very wise man, my dad. The point is, don't equate feelings that God is good. Yes, in those moments, we thank him for those blessings. But the danger is that if that becomes the sum of our thankfulness, then on the days when he doesn't, we don't perceive his goodness, then we will struggle to thank him. But you're right. I think thankfulness, and this is actually on Wednesday night, I'm speaking on 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at the link between gratitude and generosity. So I think in what you've just said, you know, when you're in a situation where God has given you enormous opportunities or enormous blessings or enormous privileges, how does gratitude and generosity function together? That actually the humility of thanking God reminds you that these things are entrusted to you to be used by it, to be used for others, not gifts that he's given you so you can have a happy time, sort of thing. So I think that's a really helpful, the humility word you used in our gratitude when God has given us good things. It's really helpful. Okay, we're gonna wrap up. I'm going to pray. I hope this has stimulated some thinking, given you some ideas. But let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that there are moments in our lives, there are days in our lives, perhaps there are years and long stretches of our lives where we don't feel grateful, where we don't give you thanks, where we feel anything but grateful. And Lord, we're sorry when we fail to see your goodness, when we fail to see all that you've done for us in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that amidst the tears and amidst the pain and amidst the struggle, or amidst the blessing and amidst the laughter and amidst the joy, that we would learn to be grateful, that we would know your spirit creating within us a joyful, grateful heart. Holy Spirit, please, would you transform our hearts from being ungrateful to being overflowing with praise. Lord, please teach us, we pray, to give thanks to you because your love endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.